Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 20 through 35. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for the privileges to study Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You have given to us that we need to know for today. Pray that You'd help me to clearly explain it, that we would understand this passage and its important message. Help us to know how to apply it to our lives. May Your Spirit take Your Word, work in us, change us to be like Your Son, Jesus Christ. We just commit this time to You and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Avoiding Adultery. Avoiding Adultery. How do you avoid running off the road? Keep your eyes open. It's good advice. We always got to remember that, especially, you know, it's time, you know, pray for, you know, safety on the road, and the driver needs to keep his eyes open. It's one time when it's okay to keep your eyes open while you're praying. What else? What are some other good tips on how to avoid running off the road? Okay, you got to minimize distractions. Put away those things that would cause distraction, because driving requires constant attention. You may not think it, and I don't know if you had the experience that you thought you could do it on autopilot, and then all of a sudden you almost have an accident. Hopefully it was almost an accident. There was one time growing up, my brother, you know, he's still a teenager and thought he was, you know, pretty good at driving and was trying to eat candy and drive at the same time, and looked down at what his candy was, and next thing you know, we were off into the off the side of the road, and, you know, car was spinning around, it bumped into a rock and bent the axle on the car, and we had to wait a couple hours to get a tow truck there, and, you know, the whole bit, you know, all that. Lesson learned, hopefully. It takes constant attention, and too often we make mistakes when we take it for granted, right? This passage of Scripture here in Psalm 6, 20 through 35, reveals how to avoid adultery. It takes constant attention to the dangers, and we need to focus on God's commands. That's still applicable today, still true for us, and we need to hear this. Last week, we learned from our study of the book of Proverbs of the need to beware the bad boys. And the bad boys we talked about as those who get you to co-sign, the lazy man, the wicked people, or worthless people. And we do that by following the instructions of fleeing from danger. Need to get out from under those dangerous promises as quick as we can. Be like a trapped animal who's trying to flee. And when you give, you know, surety, that's really more, it's not helping them. It's actually enabling them. Instead, if you're willing to do that, might as well just give them the money. Then there's the second instruction that we saw of focusing on diligence. We need to learn from the ants. Learn how to work hard and work when it is time to work, to prepare for the future, not just our temporary future, but ultimately our eternal future as we seek to lay up treasure in heaven. And then lastly, finding the deceitful, avoid those who misuse the body to sin that would lead us astray, deceive us, realizing that God hates six things, yes, actually even seven things, probably the seventh is the worst, the sowing discord among the brethren, and not misusing a body, but use our body for righteousness instead. Now, Solomon here, in his ninth parental appeal, time that he talks to his son, and there'll be a tenth one coming, he cautions his son to beware the adulterous woman, and from his warnings, I think we can learn about avoiding adultery by paying attention to the three cautions that he gives us in these verses. Now, I would just say up front, these are termed and couched in the terms of warning against an adulterous woman. That doesn't minimize that there's plenty of male predators out there. Just that's not the focus of this, especially as Proverbs is, you know, a father talking to his son. But also he's been contrasting the wise woman with the immoral woman. And there's that contrast. Also, too, here, I'm going to talk about adultery, but realize the Bible also talks about spiritual adultery, and I think there's a big application here for us. And really, spiritual adultery is something we all struggle with, and the adultery against God starts in our hearts and our minds. And I think as teaches us about how to stay on the right track and avoid that kind of adultery as well. So keep that in mind as we head into these cautions. First caution, verses 20 through 24, stay faithful to Scripture. Stay faithful to the Scriptures. My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually about your heart. Tie them around your neck. When they roam, they will lead you. When they sleep, you sleep. They will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is lamp, and the law a light, reproofs of instruction, or the way of life to keep you from the immoral woman and the flattering tongue of a flattering seductress. So, right off the bat is this appeal to his son, and he's done this almost every chapter, sometimes twice in one chapter already, of urging him to listen to his commands. Not only his commands, but his mother's commands or laws as well. And notice they're entitled commands, not just, this is good advice. This is something you must obey. It is vital. And it is from both parents. This is coming from both parents, especially in that day and age. Usually the greater weight was given to the father's instruction. And sometimes, in some cultures, the mother's instruction is like not important. No, God sees both of those as important. And in fact, the New Testament talks about Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:20. Listen to your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You need to follow, listen what they have to tell us. Why? It'll keep us from a lot of things. Verse 21, it says to bind them continually about your heart, tie them around your neck. We've seen this before back in previous chapters. You know, the importance of making this internal and external. This would be an adornment. Now, the Jews took this literally, and remember I shared this before, but the phylacteries, coming here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, to bind it on you. They actually bind Scripture on their arms and on their foreheads, as part of their morning prayers. And, there's written out Scripture. They put it in these little boxes, and then they wear it like this when they pray. Okay? Now, that's a physical symbol of doing that, but really, what's the point of all this? Here's a couple of other examples. That they found or worn out ones. The importance is not the physical thing, it's the figurative that this would be in you and on you. I mean, this would flow out of you. And that's his point here. When you do, the result is when you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When they wake, they will speak with you. Almost like the shepherd who is guiding you along the way. They'll be with you everywhere you go. When you internalize these commands like this, and this is why he goes on to talk about the commandment is a lamp and the law of light. Makes you think of Psalm 119, verse 11. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, right? The word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. I mean, this is, you internalize it and it guides you through life. And it's better than a smartphone even, where it goes with you wherever you go, right? Because you have it in your heart and in your mind. And it will have practical expression out, even externally. It'll be like an outward adornment. Not that you need to go buy some phylacteries and wear them around, or carry your Bible all the time. It is this expression of it beautifying you, adorning you as you keep and obey the Word of God. Because ultimately, that's where these commands are coming from. This is God's word that we need to keep. And what is the where he applies it here in verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of a seductress. This is the foreigner, the one who will lead you astray. The one who's not, is off limits to you, and you shouldn't be going after her. It'll keep you from that person. We've seen her already in chapter 2 and chapter 5. So we need to stay faithful to Scripture. It helps us to avoid adultery. We've already picked up that topic in chapter 5. and there'll be more in chapter 7. These three addresses on to his sons, each having a little different focus. But ultimately, it's how we stay faithful to God and to our wives. When you're building, it's one of the things I found, I like to do construction from time to time. Some of you know I like to do decks, and maybe even have a couple more lined up this summer. One of the things in building a deck is it's helpful. One of the first things is to put out a building line, and I should have brought one with me this morning. It's simply just, you know, twine that you tie off to one spot, and then you tie it usually to a stake or something in another spot, and then you level that up. You get it nice and level. You pull it nice and tight, and then you put a level on it, and that's your standard. That's your, you know, you build everything off of that. You know, especially when you have big decks like the Stewart's, you know, and it's 24 by 26. I mean, you know, your tape measures hardly reach out that long, and you don't want to keep, you know, checking and rechecking, and it's so easy to get off. So you need that standard. And then you mark things, and you continually refer to that standard to keep things in line. And you do that, it helps you to end up with, hopefully, a nice, solid, secure deck or whatever it is you're building. Because you refer to the standard. Are you staying faithful to the standard of Scripture to avoid adultery? Are you aware of God's instructions and standards for sexuality? Exodus 20:14, the part of the law is shall not commit adultery. But it's not just an act, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. Is, you know, he says, you say don't commit adultery. I say to you, don't even look at a woman to lust after her, because you can commit adultery in your heart. So we need to be aware of our hearts. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 8, there the instruction is to learn how to possess your body. God's will is our sanctification, to learn how to control our bodies. Where does that control start? It starts in the mind. Hebrews 13, 4, the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and or fornicators God will judge. Right? So these are God's standards. Are they guiding our behavior in life? Are we walking in the light of God's Word? That's really what we need. We need to let God be our standard and enlighten us. Ephesians 5, verse 8 and forward there, talks about how, you know, we should walk as children of light. Don't walk in the dark. Don't even think or, you know, mention those the wicked deeds. But instead, we need to learn to walk carefully in this world. Circumspectly, as he calls it. Are we walking in the light of God's Word? Or are we staying in the dark because we love our sin? That's the natural default. John chapter 3 tells us that. Right? Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And they don't want to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. But we need to come to the light. Satan wants to keep us in the dark. He wants to keep us thinking those things are okay. But God wants to enlighten us, truly enlighten us. Through the light of His Word, we need His standard. Will you come to the light and find forgiveness and new life in Christ? Colossians talks about that. And be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of His Son. And live like it. With Him as the head. With Him as the one in control. Do you see how the Bible helps us to avoid adultery? Not physically, yes. But even spiritually. James 4:4 talks about, you know, when we love the world, calls us adulterers and adulteresses. We need to love God first. We love Him. We stay faithful to Him. It's the two greatest commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is like unto it: love your neighbor as yourself. When you love God, you don't sin against Him. When you love your neighbor, and your wife is your neighbor, or your spouse is your neighbor, you don't sin against them. You stay faithful to God's Word. Are you staying faithful to Scripture and so to God and His Word and your wife? It's first caution. Second caution, see through the seduction, verses 25 through 29. It says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Solomon here is cautioning his son to not lust after the seductress's beauty in his heart. Why in his heart? Because that's where it starts. This is why, you know, the last commandment is to not covet. And one of the things that says not covet is your neighbor's wife. Jesus put it this way in the Matthew 5:28 is that you adultery is lusting in your heart after someone. That's where all sin starts. James 1:14-15. So all sin starts with a desire that gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This is the way it always goes. It starts with that desire, a strong desire, a lust. And it can even be a desire for a good thing. It's actually a good thing, yes, in the right place. But when we seek to fulfill the desires in wrong ways, that's when it becomes wrong. There's a lot of things these desires, these lusts need to be killed. They need to be fled from. They need to be abstained from. Colossians 3:5, 2 Timothy 2:22, and 1 Peter 2:11. That's how you fight them. You kill it. You flee from it. You're like Joseph. You abstain from it. Because the danger is that we be taken in. That's the word allure. It means to be taken with her eyelids. And the word there for eyelids is the idea of being painted. the beauty. Beauty products have been around a long time. Do you know that? I mean, they've found examples throughout history. They've found different mixing bowls and brushes and paint, and all this stuff. And there's warnings against being taken in by that from, like, Jezebel and others. You think of the damage that was done to, you know, Ahab and the kingdom there because of her influence. We need to realize that don't be taken in by that. Realize that it's just a facade. It's not the real thing. Is it wrong to wear makeup? No, not necessarily. But to realize that true beauty comes from God. As 1 Peter 3 talks about, don't let beauty be merely the dressing up, the beauty products, but let it be the beauty of the heart, as God says. Why? For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, or as some translations put it, probably more accurately, the cost of a harlot, you know, is a crust of bread. That's how the small it costs for a prostitute, or could have cost. Now, that would, it's not saying, it's not endorsing that, by the way. It's saying that that's still going to take from you materially. But a greater cross, comparison here, is an adulteress will prey on his precious life. When you mess around with somebody else's wife, here's the cost. And he puts it in terms of, you know, first off, I mean, it's cost your life. It could kill you. And we'll see why eventually here. But then he asks some rhetorical questions here. Can a man take fire into his bosom, or into his lap, literally, and his clothes not be burned? It's a rhetorical question, right? There's no way. You're going to catch fire. Can you walk on hot coals, and your feet not be seared? No way. It's going to happen. All right? So these are dangers from messing around with fire. You can't do it. Now, there are some products like Lysol that you can light on fire and pour from hand to hand. I know that, not from personal experience, but from watching my brothers. You know, it's better, always better to learn from somebody else's bad experience than to learn from your own. But, you know, try that with hot coals. That's not going to go so well, right? That's his point here. Don't mess around with fire. Unfortunately, I do know that from experience. You can get burned. May not seem like it at first, but eventually you're going to get burned. And the result is here, so he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her, shall not be innocent. Or basically saying he won't be blameless anymore. He'll be punished. And throughout the book of Proverbs, God promises that He will punish sin. There's always going to be a consequence for this, and we'll see the price tag of that here in this next section. But we need to see through the seduction, to see that really what's going on, and the lies that are being told. How many of you like to watch the movie extras, the bonus features, where they reveal maybe how things are done? You know, we call it movie magic, right? Because on the screen, it looks like they're doing these things, but you're like, wait a second. There's no way that guy could make that jump. There's no way that Legolas could swing on front of the horse and get on behind, all right? And you find out from the movie's the extra features that was a digital stunt double that did that, okay? Or you see, you know, where they have the wire harnesses and you know, those explosions and things, they weren't really, you know, killing the people. It was just, you know, they pull them back with harnesses into these big pads, and it kind of dispels some of the fun of it sometimes, but then it kind of is like, oh, that's really cool, you know, to see how they can make it look. But you see through the movie magic. Are you seeing through the seduction to avoid adultery? Do you see the lies and the falsehoods for what they are? It's so easy to think that what we see is real beauty, right? And I have a little video. Maybe you've seen this before. It's from Dove, and it was part of their campaign for real beauty. I want to show you this. This is the real ad, real person. Getting her makeup done. Now comes the Photoshop. And that's what you see on the commercial, right? That's not the real person. It's been highly modified, not only with makeup, but even photoshopping. So I appreciate Dove taking their campaign is to show you what real beauty is, and to get back to that, because there's been such a, in our society, a presentation of a false picture of what beauty is. And that's coming from where? Coming from Satan, the lies that, you know, he's the liar and the father of lies, as John 8:44 says. So he's going to present this, and those who are following him are lying later on. They're presenting an untrue picture. And I'm sure maybe you've seen some of those makeup videos, and you're like, oh my word, that guy is in for a surprise. If he someday wakes up next to this person without makeup, you're like, is this the same person? Right? We need to see through the to see through the lies of those that would go down this road, to realize that it starts in the mind with our desires and it gives birth to sin. Are you on guard against that in your mind? Are you fighting the battle against adultery there? It's where it's fought and won. We started talking about that in Sunday school today, the battle in our minds. One of my favorite quotes, and I've shared this before, but guard your thoughts and there will be little to fear about your actions. J.C. Ryle. So true. You nip it in the bud in your mind, you win the battle against sin. You win against pornography, against any sin, really. It starts in the mind. It's how you're thinking about the person. How are you thinking about yourself? And how are you thinking about God? It's why it is key to love God and love others, because you love Him, James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promises to those who, what? Love Him. Because when you say no to sin, you're actually saying, telling God, I love you. That's why Jesus says the two greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second commandment, it's like that, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? He says, on this hang all the law and the prophets. When you love God, you don't sin against Him. When you love your neighbor, you don't sin against them. That's key to overcoming and avoiding adultery, physical and spiritual. So are you loving God? Are you fighting that battle? Or are you allowing your mind to entertain sin? One of the verses we read from Proverbs is, a man thinks, so is he. You let your mind stay there, it's only a matter of time before you're going to act on it. And so many of these things that are billed as innocent, and yet, in the end, there's the price tag to come. We need to see through these lies of Satan. Do you realize the high cost of sexual sin, and especially adultery? It's like playing with fire. If you play with fire, you should expect to get burned. Do you understand God will punish you for adultery, both physical and spiritual? He says, you know, the marriage bed is undefiled, but what? Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then James 4:4. He says that, here talking about spiritual adultery, when we love the things of the world, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, wants to make himself a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. And the very next verses go on to talk about this being pride. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you think you know better than God, and you think you can get away with the sin, you're committing a spiritual adultery. And God is going to oppose you, not help you. We need to repent and turn back to Him before it's too late. Are you seeing through the seduction? Second caution. Third caution. Spare yourself the shame. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, there he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with the woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he appease, nor will he give many gifts. Solomon here is cautioning his son, using an argument of the lesser to the greater. So he uses an example of someone who steals to satisfy their hunger. Right? And we can kind of understand that. Now, it doesn't make it right. And in fact, it says if he's found out, he's going to have to give restitution. Right? The law was clear on that. A sevenfold, the number of perfection there. You've got to pay back the full amounts. And even more. And it may cost you the point where you give up all the substance of your house. How much more the person who commits adultery with a woman says he lacks understanding. You know, in the Hebrew, it says he's stupid. No, not literally. But you know, the point is, it's dumb to do that, is his point. Because you destroy your own soul. Here's the price tag for adultery. You destroy your own soul. Wounds and dishonor you'll get. I mean, people are going to look at you. I mean, back in chapter 5, verse 9. It says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Right? Wounds and dishonor. Public shame. And his reproach will not be wiped away. That follows you throughout life. And not only that, it gets worse. For the jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. According to the law, the punishment for adultery was death. And the husband, who is righteously jealous, right, and this is Solomon talks about that, Song of Solomon. You know, you're jealous of your spouse. I mean, that's right. That's a good, righteous jealousy. I mean, God is jealous. He's righteous in his jealousy. That is a time when it is okay to be jealous. Because you're supposed to be one for each other. That person will not be able to be bought off. There are instances in the law where a crime could be turned into a fine. You know, the punishment could be turned into a fine. Like if your ox was gored, you know, the neighbor's ox. You could pay that personally in punishing you, or you could pay a fine. The husband's not going to allow that. He's not going to be bought off. Even if you try to bribe him, he'll accept no recompense, a ransom, or appease, though you give many gifts, a bribe. It's not going to work. He wants the full pound of flesh. He wants your life. That's how serious this is. There's the public shame and the ultimate the punishment for the crime. The only thing that satisfies in the day of vengeance is righteousness. And we won't have it. Which is ultimately, should remind us that ultimately, on the day of judgment, the only thing what we need is righteousness, and we can't be good enough, according to Romans 3, 10 through 20. We cannot be good enough to satisfy God's righteous demands. The only one who is righteous enough is Jesus. And the way we get that is through faith in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the way we avoid the shame. How many of you had the experience of running out of gas? I see those hands like here. We don't really want to admit that, right? It's kind of a shameful thing. Like, I was stupid enough to let my tank get that low. My first vehicle was a little Ram D50. And when that thing was on E, it was on E. Like, okay, vehicles today, you can usually go like 45 minutes. Don't ask me how I know that. But, you know, when my truck, it was on empty, you had like 5 minutes or less. And it was dead. I have run out of gas. We came coming back from Minnesota with a piano in the back of my truck. I ran out of gas on the International Bridge coming back from Canada. I made it over the hump, so I was able to coast down. That time worked actually pretty well because the patrol came along and said, stay in your vehicle. They went and got me gas and put it in. Wouldn't let me get out of my vehicle because I hadn't even gotten to the toll booth yet. And I didn't have to pay for that, so that actually worked out well. But it's kind of humiliating sitting there at the side of the road. You've had the experience maybe you had to walk down the road and find a gas station or beg a ride from someone, and then you got to get a gas can. I mean, that whole experience, you know, a lot of gas stations don't even carry a gas can, so where are you going to find that? It's kind of a shameful experience. The best way to avoid that is what? How do you do that, Scott? Keep her full. Okay, especially these days. If you see a good price, gas it up, right? I regretted that this week. I saw $3.59 and I was like, and I had this, you know, Saturday night paid $3.70. So, you know, that's the problem, right? You want to get to the next place that's got a better price. Better to gas up and avoid the shame. Are you sparing yourself the shame by avoiding adultery? It's ironic. Even today, with the attempts of our society to reduce the stigma of sexual sin, adultery still has shame. Reflects the law of God written in our hearts, as Romans 2 tells us. Do you realize that though all sin is harmful, adultery is especially costly? The price tag is very, very high. There's the guilt, there's the marriage destroyed, there's the kids hurt, there's the reputation damage, and the list goes on and on. This is why Scripture warns against it so much. Psalm 51, David, who committed adultery, a man after God's own heart. And you see his brokenness, how he repents when finally confronted. You know, at one point he talks about it, you know, his the inner turmoil is as if his bones hurt within him. And he says, against you and you only have I sinned, reflecting the ultimate cost is the relationship between God and us broken because of our sin. Do you realize only the righteousness of Christ will cover the cost of adultery? And remember this, we all commit spiritual adultery, right? We've all turned away from God, the one whom we should love, and we love ourselves, and we do what we want. So how do we fix that? You can't be good enough. You need the righteousness of Christ. Have you turned to Him in repentance and found His forgiveness? It's only through faith. You cannot be good enough, as Romans 3 makes clear. And the only way to overcome shame is through faith in Him. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation of those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's those who go God's way and not our way, who have repented and turned to Him. If you started down the road of adultery, will you turn from it for God's forgiveness? It's promised. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There may be some consequences. The sooner you turn from it, the less consequences there are. And hopefully you'll find forgiveness from those you sinned against. I can't promise you. We can't control other people's actions. God can restore marriages, but many, it's too late. Don't go down that road. Turn from it before it's too late. Some good booklets that I would recommend. We have Renewing Marital Intimacy, Closing the Gap Between You and Your Spouse. Jim Berg says, you cannot sustain feelings of romance without continuing to think how special the other person is. That's where it starts, is in the mind. You have to focus on what God calls us to. Building a marriage to last. And then if it's, you know, if it's gone farther, or you're trying to help people who has gone farther, help my spouse committed adultery, first steps for dealing with betrayal, and then restoring your broken marriage, healing after adultery. God can heal. He can restore. I can't promise you that. That's God working in people's hearts. But ultimately, we need to find forgiveness in Him. Are you sparing yourself the shame? You know, good safety practices help you to avoid bad accidents, right? Okay, our safety manager back there. So, get in your vehicle, you put on your seatbelts. You go to do something, you put on your PPE. What's PPE stand for? Okay, good. We got that. You wear your safety glasses, you put on your safety harness. You have someone help you. Yesterday I was climbing a ladder, and Mike's holding the ladder for me, right? There's times I've done that without that, and it's a little freaky, and that's just asking for it, right? It's good to have somebody there to hold the other end or hold something. Use tie downs. Use lockouts. I mean, you know, when you turn on the generator, make sure the breaker can't turn on. So things like that. Otherwise, you just get lucky. And I can attest to that, unfortunately. There was a couple years ago after the Drake Show, I was up in trees on a ladder with my 20-foot pole saw cutting out by myself and came home. And there was one point I went up and I started to go up and I was like, you know what? This is not very stable. I really need it. I'm out here by myself. This is really kind of dumb. So I made sure it was hooked onto the branch then, and then it was better. Sometimes we get lucky, right? Those are the things, probably not the best safety practices. How much better to have the good practices, you avoid the bad accidents. Do you know how to avoid adultery through good spiritual safety practices? Are you staying faithful to Scripture, seeing through seduction, and sparing yourself the shame? Are you avoiding adultery, both physically and spiritually? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these warnings, these cautions. Help us to live in light of them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.